Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, today we're going to talk about dads. We're going to talk about fathers, and I wanted us to have just a little bit of fun as we start out today. If you don't know, my dads, you know, a lot of times they're kind of the ones that make everybody roll their eyes. You kind of laugh at them, and we're going to do that, but we're going to see how much you guys know about dads and fatherhood in the Bible this morning. So this is just kind of a, you can self-assess and test yourself. How about this? In the Bible, Noah's son Ham got in trouble after he A, forgot where he parked the ark, B, named a sandwich after himself, you know, ham sandwich. See what I did there? Kind of cool. Accidentally killed the dove on the ark, or D, saw his father drunk and naked and had a good laugh. So all you children, be aware, all right? The second one is this. When the land of Israel was divided among the 12 sons of Jacob, there was no tribe of Joseph. Why? Was it A, because Jacob was angry that Joseph never came home from Egypt? B, that both of Joseph's sons became leaders of their own tribe? C, that Joseph didn't get along with his brothers? Or D, that the enemies were going to make fun of a tribe named the Josephines? That answer would be, in fact, B, they became heads of their own tribes. Third one, the man God chose to be the father of many nations was Abraham, Methuselah, Jacob, or Solomon, or Jacob? Which one do you know?
Abraham.
It would be Father Abraham, right? How about this? After Lot's wife became a pillar of salt, Lot's daughters shopped for a pillar of pepper to complete the set, took turns getting their father drunk and sleeping with him, left their father to fend on his own, or D, committed to remain single and take care of their dad. Which one is it? You know that story. It's B, kind of one of those weird stories out of the Old Testament. How about this one? King Saul, when he found out that Jonathan, his son, was supporting David to be king, cut off his allowance, threw him out of the palace, called him a dirty name and tried to spear him, or D, ignored the offense because he was a really loving father and he loved his son. Which one is it? He called him a dirty name and tried to spear him. Saul was a horrible father. Hosea was the proud father of three children, the Old Testament prophet Hosea. And he named them names that are the equivalent to brave, strong, and intelligent, bull, ram, and ox, God scatters, not loved, not my people, or beauty, beast, and little mermaid. It would be, in fact, C. Great names that we find people being labeled in the scripture, and it's a wonder they turned out at all. A name for Jesus. Which one of these is not? Son of God, son of man, son of David, son of a preacher man. If you didn't get that one, then you got to go back to the remedial class, okay? James and John, the sons of Zebedee by birth, but Jesus called them something else. He called them sons of lightning, sons of thunder, sons of God, or sons of guns. He called them sons of thunder because apparently they had pretty fiery tempers, if you know the story of those two guys. You think of those apostles as kind of mild, but apparently they were men's men and pretty fiery. The affectionate Aramaic word for father used to describe God in the Bible is Abba, Dada, Aha, or Ted. It would be Abba, and that's the title of the message today. By the way, that's kind of a trick question because Abba means Dada, just so you know. That's the Aramaic word for it. So now let's look at our notes and start completing some blanks here. You fill in the blank. Which of you, Jesus said, if his son asks for a blank, will give him a blank? If he asks for the keys to the car, would give him a hassle. If he asks for a bread, would give him a stone. If asked for bread, would give him a sandwich. Or if he asked for money, would give him a whack on the head. Which one is that? It's B. The scripture actually says this. Would any of you who are fathers give your son a stone when he asks for bread? Or if you give him a snake when he asks for fish. As bad as you are, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more, remember that phrase, how much more, then will your Father in heaven give good things to you who ask him? This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is trying to instruct these Israelites, these Jews, who have this kind of preconceived notion that God is always kind of taken off from them. He's trying to teach them about the fatherhood or the daddyhood of God. And the real issue at stake here on this Father's Day this summer is to understand the daddyhood of God, to get the right picture of what a father is and how God really wants to be known as our Father. Here's something really to think about, that Satan has launched an offensive. He attempts to give us false ideas of who God is. The first way is to create false gods, to entice us with false gods. The second way is to incite us with false pictures of God. Now, there's some that I'm giving you a kind of a list there. Let me just walk through these. The disconnected God. God is just detached, and he's floating around somewhere out there in the cosmos. He's nebulous. He's distant. He's out of touch with the human condition. That's a false picture of God. Another one is that God is a drill sergeant, that he's right in your face going, I can't hear you. And he's demanding, he's a rigid rule enforcer, he's a cruel taskmaster, he's a referee with an attitude. And that's the picture a lot of us have of God. It's been passed, it's a false picture that Satan gives us. Then there's Grandpa God, kind of the polar opposite. Grandpa God, man, he puts on his little heavenly sweater. He kind of pulls his glasses, he takes his glasses and pulls them down on his nose. And he puts you on his knee or in his lap. And he's kind of old and tired and he's generally good-natured most days. And he just wants you to sit there and he'll kind of wink at you when he talks about some of the things you shouldn't be doing, but never really does anything about it. That God would never send anybody to hell. A lot of people like Grandpa God. Problem is, false picture. Then there's Auditor God. Auditor God sits up there with his three screens. He's got the spreadsheet open. He's watching. He's making notes. He's taking things down. He's this heavenly accountant who's always interested in balancing his books. This is one of the most common. You know why I say that? Because a lot of people will tell you, well, listen, if I can just make it to the end doing more good than bad, if I could have one more good thing and balance the books out, I'm safe. False picture of God. Then there's the Sayag God, the create your own God. He's like the first cafeteria of deities. Man, I want some chopped steak, and I want some mushrooms, and I want a salad, and I want mashed potatoes. I don't want broccoli, and I'm not going to eat those Brussels sprout things. Oh, and I want an apple dumpling. And I want a roll, and I want tea, and I want, you name it. And they just find all the good attributes of God. I want his love. I want his grace. I want his mercy. I want his judgment for you. I want all of these things. I don't want judgment for me. I want grace for me, judgment for you, all right? And we kind of cobble together what we want God to be, and we roll them into one. Man, I want some of the sweetness and that's of some of these gods. I want a little Confucius for some really cool wisdom. I want a little Buddha. I want a little of this and a little of that, and we cobble it together. False picture. We don't create our own God. God reveals himself to us. The ultimate picture that God wants to reveal to us, though, is this, that he's Father. He's Abba. The daddyhood of God is very important to him. It's the skin that encompasses all the other attributes of God. You can cobble them together as God. There's a note there that I put in your notes, your sermon notes, and it says this about the use of Father in the Bible. Look at that. 300 times in the Bible, 200 times in the New Testament alone, 180 times in the Gospels. You think that the fatherhood of God isn't important to God? You think that He wants us to understand His fatherhood above nearly everything else? Absolutely. Satan has tried to trick us with false pictures of God, and here's one that kind of follows suit. Then he tries to disappoint us with poor earthly models of God. Some of you guys are going, I get it. You know why this is important? Hear me. You know where you get your primary God reference in your life? You know where it comes from? It doesn't come from Sunday school. It doesn't come from church. It doesn't come from TV. It comes from your dad. Whatever picture he painted is going to be your primary reference for God. If you've been in premarriage counseling with me, you've heard me say this. Men, 90% of what happens in a marriage, good or bad, is on you. I don't say that to guilt you. God made you spiritual. God's spiritual daddy made you earthly daddy for a very, very important reason. You mess up that picture if you're Satan and you screw up cultures. And he's done a great job of it. So let's look at it today. Here's some of the poor earthly models. Absentee dad. He's a dad who's there but not really there. He's kicked back, head back, mouth open, snoring on Saturday afternoon with a can of beer in one hand and the remote in the other. Totally clueless about what's going on around him, right? Then there's the abusive father. By physical touch, by words, by expectation, by manipulation, he's been abusive. Then there's the performance-based dad. He'll give you love, but you got to earn it. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And you only feel his love when you hit the mark. Unfortunately, some of you guys have had that kind of dad. And then what about this dad? The fourth dad is the neutral father. He just kind of floats in and out. He's not really effectual at all or affectual at all. He's kind of ambivalent. And then there's no dad. He's just gone. Maybe he left of his own choice. Maybe he's gone. Maybe he's no longer living with us. I'm touching some nerves. I'm watching your faces as I'm talking. We've been there. Did you know that fatherlessness in the United States of America today is almost at a parity? Here's what I mean. Tonight, 33% of children will go to sleep in a home where dad's not. 50% of children will spend a significant amount of time in a home apart from their dads. There is a father factor in nearly every social issue facing America today. You can trace so much of it back to the absence of a father or poor fathering. Men, I'm not here to guilt you. I'm in the boat with you, okay? I'm a dad too. I'm trying to tell you, you are absolutely vital. There's all sorts of poor representations of dad, but there's one other that I want to talk about today. It's the empowering dad. It's on the back side of your notes. So just follow along with it. These are going to come really fast. An empowering dad is a dad who gives a blessing. Here's what he looks like. Empowering dad gives a blessing. He blesses. He leaves a legacy. When I was a financial planner with the Prudential back in the day, one of the verses that I would quote to my clients is Proverbs 13:22. That says, a godly man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It's a generational thing, and I wasn't necessarily talking about dollars. I wasn't necessarily talking about assets. That's nice, but that's not most important. Men, we need to understand that we leave a multi-generational legacy with our families. You can trace it in the scriptures. You can see the examples, but you don't even have to go to the scriptures. You can look in your own experience, in your own world, and in your own culture. The dad, what you do matters, and it not only affects your children, it can affect your children's children. A godly, empowering dad leaves a legacy of godliness so that generations down the road, they know what it is. They understand what a dad is. They know what it looks like. A godly dad provides discipline. He doesn't just let anything go because he understands that boundaries are absolutely vital to health and safety. Without boundaries, you have all kinds of craziness going on. A godly dad will be a well of encouragement. I bless God that I have a beautiful, godly wife. But understand, there are some times that dad just has to say dad stuff. And remember the first time that she's going to hate this. You get a new outfit. Don't worry about it. You get a whole new house in September. Anyway, so 9th most difficult ski run in the United States is called Spiral Stairs. Yes? And you ski up to it the very first time and you look down and you want to vomit. Because it looks like you're jumping out of an airplane, basically. And I look at mom and mom's going, no. No, and I'm like, yes, yes, she's ready. And we ski up there, and she immediately bursts into tears. And then she kind of gathers herself, and I tell her, all you got to do is make a turn, and then make another turn, and then make another turn. And she did it, and it was fine. Dads, you do that. An empowering dad leads you out there and challenges you appropriately and encourages you in that. And talks you through the process. He provides a godly model of what it looks like to relate to dad. Dads, hear me. If we get our God reference from you, dad, then it's highly important that you be walking with the Lord. It's very important that our children not only hear about God from you, they watch God in you. They watch you struggle, they watch you fail, they watch you be forgiven, they watch you succeed, they watch you have glorious moments, they ride the ride with you, dad, and that's absolutely vital that you be becoming an expert in the scriptures, that you be deep in a relationship with God, that you be obedient to Him and following Him because you're the model. We can't see the Heavenly Father, but we can see you. There's a challenge to us. And He freely gives love and approval. Absolutely vital to know that it doesn't have to be earned. Now, some of you guys are going, hang on, I ain't got that dad. You don't know about the home I grew up in, preacher boy. I get it. Get this, that our God is a father to the fatherless. A defender of the widows. And He is in His holy dwelling. He sets the lonely in families. Did you get that? So if you didn't have that in your earthly home, you can have that through this Father, through the Father of fathers. If that's not your dad, understand this, that the Heavenly Father is all the good things that you've observed in fatherhood exponentially raised. He's all the things that were absent that have now been included. He's the correction of all the things that were wrong and unbalanced. It's what Isaiah 63 says when Isaiah wrote that you are our father through Abraham, even though our brothers and sisters through Abraham don't know us, even though Israel doesn't acknowledge us, our Lord, our Father, our Redeemer, old is your name, God is your Father. Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, how much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes this, that God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. You have a daddy, you have a home. God provides that. And so if God is Father, then there are 12 things, and we're going to be done. He's going to come really fast. If God is our Father, then this. First of all, know this. He is everlasting. He's not going to go away. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to walk off and leave you hanging. Remember that phrase in Isaiah? Unto us a child is born. It lists some things and it says, He will be wonderful counselor, mighty God. What's the last part? Everlasting Father. Consider this scripture. Psalm 27:10 says that He's present. If my father and my mother abandon me, you, Lord, do what? Hold me close. Some of you guys in this room right now need to be held close. You need to feel the embrace of God. He is present, not disconnected. Isaiah 46:3 says this, I created you and I care for you. Before you were born, I will be your God throughout your lifetime. You get the idea that God is before you, God is underneath you, and God is ahead of you. Third thing, if God is the perfection of fatherhood, then He is concerned with your well-being. Psalm 145, God is there. God is listening to all who pray, to all who pray and mean it. He does what's best for those who fear Him. And He hears them when they call out. Ultimately concerned with us, with you. He's a comforter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we have received from God. Cool story just happened a few minutes ago. Have a guy here in first hour who just had really severe back surgery, been in pain for years, all sorts of nerve issues, all sorts of physical stuff going on because of that. 2 weeks ago, went to a certain hospital here in town under a certain doctor, had certain surgery. I have a woman here, first service. They just are acquaintances, don't really know each other. I'm asking this guy who was here for the first time, how did it go? How are you feeling? Get along well. He's doing great. And I said, it's interesting. Did you know that this woman over here is about to have the exact same surgery in the exact same hospital from the exact same doctor on Tuesday? He went, really? And took off. Walked out of the room, found her out in the mall, talked to her, encouraged her, prayed over. Fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 1. That the God who gives you comfort gives it so you can give comfort to others. It's part of the fatherhood of God. Cool story, huh? Number 5. God isn't detached, He's attentive. I love this. Says that He bends down and He listens. My dad coached us in third grade basketball. We were awful. Horrible. We were like 2-10 for the season. You're third graders. What do you know about basketball, right? I mean, we can't even shoot free throws. We literally won a game 2-1. I made 2 granny shot free throws with 2 minutes left in the game. That's my glory as a basketball player right there. Third grade, 2-1. We were awful. But He's coaching us. Got a bunch of little rugrats running around trying to dribble a ball, and it's just chaos. Coached us just like this. Get in the huddle. He wouldn't stand over us and talk down to us. He'd get us in the huddle, and He'd look at us in the eye. He would talk at us on our level. He'd be right down with us. Love that picture. It's one of those, when I read this verse, I thought of that. Thought of my daddy bending down and listening to us, talking to us, listening to a bunch of little third grade boys. I just couldn't stop it. That's what God does with us. He's attentive to us. And He communicates with us. He doesn't give us the silent treatment. He doesn't leave us on our own. Man, I wish we had time here today. I could give you a whole list, a laundry list of stories this past week where I've been away doing a leadership camp down in Abilene, of things that we prayed about that happened almost immediately. And you just had that sense that you were communicating with God, just like we're having a dialogue. That happens all the time, but it was just so concentrated for a week. It was really cool. It says in Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. One other dad story. I learned to drive up in the San Juans of Colorado, up in the southwest part of Colorado, Lake City, Ouray, Silverton, Telluride, all that area up there. And I finally figured out my mom's version of teaching me to drive looked something like this. It was a nervous wreck. So we go up Colorado, Dad gets us a Jeep, and I, years later I thought, he did that because I was such a bad driver, true, that if something happened, it was just us who got killed and there wasn't a massive pileup, you know, out on the highway or on a main street or something like that. But I'm learning to drive stick. I'm learning to drive two-wheel, four-wheel, four-low, four-high, all the things. I'm learning to do it on hills, upgrade, downgrade, level, all that kind of stuff. And it was horrible. It was terrifying. But he sat there, and I don't know what the man was thinking, but he sat there in the passenger seat, and he would say, clutch, go to two. Clutch, go to three. Clutch, go back to two. Get your foot off the clutch. You know, dads, you've taught that when you've taught stick. Okay, you don't need to be in four. You're fine in two. Let's get out, flip the hub. All that kind of stuff. He communicated with me. And I learned how to drive pretty well up on the Jeep trails because of it. I can't speak for the roads of Lubbock, Texas, but the Jeep trails is a whole different story. He leads us to do our best. Constantly challenge you to do your best. You remember that great scripture out of Jeremiah 20:11, beginning or 29:11? Where he says, listen, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans for a future, plans for hope. And he goes on and on to talk about how God longs and leads us to our best. Number eight, he accepts us, period. Just dwell there for a minute. Some of you guys this morning, more than anything else, need to know that you're accepted by God. Yeah, I get it. You messed up. Yeah, I get it. Your life has been less than pristine. I get that. Mine too. But you know what? You never have to bargain for God's acceptance. You never have to plead that he would accept you. And some of you guys are living lives and you're doing crazy stuff because dad never gave you his acceptance. And you need to find this dad and get his acceptance this morning. I love this passage. In fact, I tweeted this out early in the week while I was prepping the message. Thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And look at that last part. You are mine. You're God's. He doesn't turn a blind eye to you and go, oh my goodness, I'm acting like I don't even know you. Don't get near me. Stop it. I do not know who this child is. He says, you're mine. That passage, by the way, goes on to say in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. Though you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God. I am your Savior. The perfection of daddyhood is found in Abba. Number 9, he corrects us because we need boundaries. We need to know where the edge of the mountain is. Blessed is the man whom God corrects, Job says. The writer of Hebrews said it this way. We're corrected so that we may share in his holiness. It's all a part of God's sculpting of us as his children and as his people. Number 10, he teaches us. Number 11, he provides for us. Every good and perfect gift, James says, comes down from the Father of heaven, comes from heaven, from the Creator of the heavenly lights. And Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will the Lord withhold. The last thing is this. He always works for our good. all the tragedies, all the traumas, all the trophies, all the glories, all those things get dumped into the mixing bowl. And God works them all to your good if you love Him and are called according to His purpose, the Scripture says. And so we find ourselves with this dilemma. How can I know this God? How do I know Abba? How can I make sure? Well, the Bible's very clear. Number one, Abba is knowable through His Son, Jesus. John 14, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the disciples immediately start asking questions. What? What are you talking about? One of the disciples, Philip, looks at Jesus 3.5 years sitting at the feet of Jesus, seeing the teaching, seeing the healings, watching the miracles, being for those private moments that the Bible doesn't record for us. Wouldn't you like to know what happened in some of those moments? Wouldn't you like to know what happened around the campfire at night? Wouldn't you like to know what the conversation was on one of those journeys from here to over there? Wouldn't it be great to be a part? Philip was a part of all of that. And he looks at Jesus and says, we're not really sure on this Father thing. Help us out. And Jesus looks at Philip and says, after 3.5 years, seriously? Dude, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Phil, why are you saying, show us the Father? You've seen Him. I've revealed Him to you. He's only knowable through the Son. Do you get that? Not through some create your own God, not through some coexist bumper sticker. He's only knowable through the Son, Jesus Christ. And then in John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, listen, you got to be born again. It requires a rebirth. And you are reborn by believing in me, the Son of God. John would write over in John chapter 1, but to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become His children. They are reborn. If you really want to know that Father, you want to get the full benefit of that, then you need to know Him. And you know Him by trusting in the Son, Jesus Christ. They're reborn. It's not a physical birth. It's not the result of human passion or a human plan. This rebirth comes from God. So here we sit this morning, and I would ask you these questions of application. Number one is this. Do you need to know the embrace of this God this morning? Man, you say, man, you don't know the trouble, all the things that I've been through in my home and in my life, and my view of God has been messed up because my dad was messed up. This morning, we offer you the perfection of all that's great in fatherhood, in this Heavenly Father who will never abandon you, who will never leave you, who will always empower you, who will always be there for you, who will be attentive, who will be aware, He'll correct, He'll guide, He'll teach, He'll do all of those things. But you need to trust the Son if you haven't done that already. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and I want you to think about this for a minute. Dads, even the best of dads, struggle sometimes. I think I had a great dad. I'm blessed in my life. I know that. I believe that. And I know you guys are tired of me talking about it, okay? But in his later years, 4 different times, my dad came to me in tears, apologizing for not being a perfect father. And I remember looking at him and going, what are you talking about? What are you on? Are you sober? And he was. But he just had these, I didn't provide this for you, I didn't give that for you, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I get that. He was telling me he wasn't perfect. But I remember looking at him and saying, what you gave me is something that is absolutely priceless. You showed me what it was to love a woman for 54 years. Fully and completely. He showed me about integrity and fidelity and honesty and hard work. You pointed me to the Savior. You discipled me in my early years. I wouldn't take for any of that. But you know what? Jerry is not my main template. Heavenly Father, Abba is my main template. You need to find that Father this morning. Maybe that means you need to forgive your earthly dad. I mean to let that go and trust this Father to complete all of those things that you were lacking. Maybe for the first time you need to embrace the Son as Savior and as Lord and let Him wipe away your guilt, wipe away your shame, take away the pain, and fill a place in your life that's been waiting to be filled for a long, long time. We're going to give you the opportunity to do that. And when we're done, we're going to have a different kind of prayer at the end. So there's kind of two prayers going on here. So don't leave when we're done with the first amen, all right? Let's pray together. First prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we love you. We need you. Father, some of us have had great homes. Some of us, man, they hadn't been great. Lord, we're honest with you. You know, the cool thing is, you know. So Father, I pray that you would come up alongside those who are hurting, those who have felt abandoned, unaccepted, abused, taken advantage of, exploited, whatever, Lord. That you would draw near to them and they would know your embrace. They would sense your smile and your nearness. They would understand that they are dear to you and precious to you and valuable to you. That you shed the blood of your Son so that they could draw near. Lord, I pray they would embrace the cross of Christ and the resurrection of the Lord so that they would have sins forgiven and life eternal. Lord, they would do that right now where they sit. Father, some of us just need to call our dad and say thank you. Some of us need to remember with a smile and with a tear what a great man he was. And thank you for him. So, Father, we give ourselves to you on this Father's Day. Lord, may you be blessed, our daddy, our Abba, our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.